Good morning. Nice to be surrounded by hope this morning. You all here? Thank you. We're continuing our series in Judges today, post-Easter now, and we're looking at Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. So I invite you to turn there, and as you do, I want to show you some up here on the screen. And that'll be Judges chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 24, Gideon in the Gospel story. And as you turn there on this next one here, this is, if you've ever looked at Judges or studied Judges, this is the general outline of how it worked. Israel would serve the Lord, and then Israel would fall into sin and idolatry. Israel would be enslaved. Israel would cry out to the Lord. God would raise up a judge. Israel would be delivered. And then Israel would serve the Lord again. At the end of Judges chapter 5, that is what happened with Deborah. And then 40 years later, there was a slide back in idolatry in Judges 6, 7, and 8. So there's another judge raised. And these were not over the whole all of Israel. These were geographical. And in the stories of the different ones, Gideon is actually very significant. Now on this next slide, this is how it was explained to me once, and I never forgot this. If you ever do Bible study maps, this is the one map in the back of your Bible which is quote unquote incorrect, not incorrect in the idea that a later city was discovered, but incorrect is that this was a map that was never realized by the Israelites. This was the end of Joshua and when it was all laid out for the boundaries of the 12 tribes, but the tribes were never able to take all of this land or keep it, and their continual fall into idolatry. And so it's important to remember that this is a realized, or a map that's not realized, what was the hope for idea, and the fact that we have judges in that slide, that was a key reason for that. So let's look at Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. It's a lot of reading, but it's well worth it. This is very important this morning. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them on their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites and those whose land you live, but you have not listened to me.' And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Josiah the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'And pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family.' And the Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' And Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from a ephah flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Ebersites. I was reading this, I was reminded of recently I was at a Maundy-Thursday service, which is part of Passion Week, Holy Week. It's the Thursday night service before Good Friday. And as I was sitting in the service waiting for it to begin, I really sensed that God began to speak with me about his involvement in my life over the last 3 years. And it was a very meaningful experience. In April of 2016, after some difficult times, I remember praying and saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. It doesn't matter where I go, what type of job I have, but I want to walk closely with you. That's how I want my life to be. And from praying that, I really sensed the direction to head to, of all places, Kuwait. And I was in Kuwait for about 6 months. I took a job in a school, and it was just awful. I'm not going to go into it, but at school, went through teachers like tissue, and I think I was the eighth one in that semester in those two campuses to head on back. But so I was in New Jersey. I went to Kuwait. I came back to New Jersey, same house, same job, same everything. But the key for that was, though, is that after I prayed that prayer in April, and that's significant, I really thought that I was going to go back overseas and do what I had done more or less well. I had lived well overseas before. I had taught overseas before, and it was a good experience. I had been working on a degree, some schooling. I thought, well, I can go back and do these things. And what I was doing, I was adding these things to that prayer. And I was taking good things and making them more important. And I couldn't have been told that. I had to have been shown that. And after that brief, at times, not all bad, but difficult time in Kuwait, I came back to New Jersey and continued to work, tried to make plans for the future. So April of 2017, I was sincerely praying, God, I'm not sure where I'm going to go. I'm going to move from New Jersey. It's very expensive. There's no really jobs opening up here. So I was going to come down to Florida, stay with my sister. And April of 2017, a year later, Lord, I really want to follow you and just walk with you. So I came down, had a good experience, but I really made some unwise choices in South Florida that if I guarded my heart, I wouldn't have made. And that's something that took a while to get through, took a while to move on from. But at the end of that year, it was so clear that what I learned was you need to guard your heart, and everything God allows in your life is essential if you're a believer. Nothing that he withholds can be essential. It's from I didn't come up with that. That's from a church father. But I remember, again, issues that had to be weaned away, which I couldn't have been told. I had to have been shown that. So April 2018, this is really happening. I remember, well, Lord, it's year number 3. I'm making changes. I'm going to move on. And I decided to come up to Jacksonville, which turned out to be a very good choice. And I was praying sincerely. It's April 2018, Lord. Again, you've taught me these things. You weaned these things out. I really want to walk with you. And I came up here, and this is a hard story to say. I got a job in a school, and it was so clear. It was so clear that God had opened that door to that school. Right person, right place, right time, right second, right. I mean, things had to work out. Boom, 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 boom. And they did. And it was so clear to me. In a different way, it was so clear to Gideon, with supernatural, but it was so clear to me that God had provided that job. And the word was, enjoy your summer. And I did. I went to travel that summer. And I came back, and you know, that school was in a very difficult part of town. I felt very lonely, very overwhelmed. I argued for my own limitations, and I won. You ever done that? Argue for your limitations and win? It's easy to do. And I left that job, and it was just, I had to make amends. I was just so overwhelmed. It wasn't a wise decision to do that. I had to make amends. But that time was different because I really believed God was saying, Brian, didn't you say last April that you wanted to walk with me? Wasn't it so clear I gave you that job? And the sense was, unlike the other two times, you knew how to call on me this time. These were not things you had to be shown. These were things that you could have followed me. And the sense was God was saying, you came up to Jacksonville to establish yourself, to get a good job, to find a community, find a direction, but I brought you here for obedience. And it wasn't condemnation, but it was a very sincere voice from the Lord. And I remember working through this with Pastor Brian at that time. Well, then things evened out after that. And all of these things I'm remembering in that Monday, Thursday service. And the scripture has sensory image. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I sensed God saying, as scripture teaches us, I sensed God saying, Brian, I really have been good to you, haven't I? It's more than just a promise. You really have experienced me, haven't you? And I said, yes, Lord, in your goodness, you've really involved yourself in my story and guided it. And then the sense was, and this is Holy Week. This is the time when the church remembers its story. The story that I created, culminating with Christ and his salvation, but going back to the Passover, encompassing all of Scripture where we're at and looking towards to the future. And it was like God was saying, and that's the story we find ourselves in. Our story always fits into that story. And I'm sitting there enjoying this, really moved by this. And then I had my own Gideon moment, and it wasn't fire from a rock, but it was a proverbial bolt of lightning. As I'm sitting there, I believe God said to me, and I wasn't even thinking about this, I believe God said to me, Brian, it's April 1st. Brian, it's April. That was very impacting. I didn't even realize that. Monday, Thursday was April 1st. And the sense that I had was God was saying, yes, you have your story. Yes, it's in a bigger story. But my story in your life continues. And I sat there thinking, my Lord and my God. Now, I'm not the first one to say that. Others have. In fact, Scripture, we have that. And in the book of John, we have the Gospel of John. And this next one here, the next slide, of the story of Thomas. And this was in John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then in this next slide coming up, now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is a challenging section because it almost as if Jesus is saying, treating Thomas like a child. Thomas, you know, what's the famous saying? Doubting Thomas. Thomas, you really don't need this, but since I'm here, in front of everybody, in front of John, who'll be writing this down, let's just deal with your doubt issues right now. And it seems that that's what's happening. It's almost a double bind. But there's actually a lot more going on in this. Do you know that students have shown that out of all the Gospel of John includes 21, maybe 22 days in all of Jesus' life? That's very little. And it's type of Hellenistic period, so the Gospels are some subcategory of a Hellenistic biography, the four Gospels. But if John is only including 21 days, 22 days, is it even a biography? It's very selective. And scholars show that this is the climax of the Gospel of John. This is the key. In fact, John writes after this, there's a lot of things that aren't included. You almost get the idea John is saying, I got to put this in because everyone's going to say, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do that? But it's very selective, and this is the key to all of this. And so why did he end with this? You know, it's a chapter after that, kind of a wrap-up. But why did he end with this? Is it that he's thinking, well, I'm the disciple Jesus loved? Let me tell you about these other guys. Let me just tell you about Peter in the next chapter, who Jesus has to say, do you love me three times? Let me tell you about Thomas and his story. Well, no, it's actually very different from that. But to show you that, I want us to look at this next thing, and I'm going to invite you in a moment to read this with me. This, again, is from the first gospel, the first letter of John, at the end of his life. And if you've been in church for a while, if you read Scripture, these are well-known words of John talking about Christ. And I invite you to show us this, to read this together. So if you'd like to read this with me, you may, out loud. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And I've read that many times. Sure, many here have. And those are beautiful words, but do you realize that we can only get so close to those words? We can never completely make those words ours, because those are words of apostolic authority. Those are words of someone who was there, who was called to proclaim. Let me have you follow along without speaking this time on this next slide. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And what we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. It's a very strong statement of apostolic authority. And what was happening earlier in that Gospel of John is Jesus is saying, yes, there's a doubt issue. Jesus is saying a believer does not need this. But Jesus is saying, Thomas, you do. You have to have this experience. You're an apostle. So touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. And when Thomas does that, his response, when heaven meets earth, my Lord and my God. And church history more than just suggests with some facts here, church history states that Thomas went to India. And Thomas went to India to proclaim the gospel. And Thomas did this not because he overcame his doubt. Thomas did this because he was a mighty apostle. And he had this experience of apostolic authority. And you and I, as believers, the desire of God is to study his word, to make it more and more of our life, to worship him through that, to make good decisions that can only be done in a community of believers ultimately, not on our own. And wait for those moments of heaven and earth where God does more, where we have a Gideon moment, where God just reveals things that we could never get on our own. And yet that story will always be placed, encompassed, and enveloped by the gospel story, one of apostolic authority. And that's where the story rests. And that is God's hope for us, I think. And that's the story we find ourselves in. So what about poor Gideon? We've left him in the Old Testament dust. He's back there thinking, hey, I am significant. I am Gideon. I take up three whole chapters in Judges. Well, let's go back and take a look at Gideon. As we read that, if you're able to follow along, there's a lot of personal touches in those 24 verses. That's why I wanted to read them. They talk about the oak tree, the terebinth tree, and an angel sits under this tree. And so whoever wrote it, it might have still been there, or people remembered it, and they might have gone up and say, I wonder what side the angel sat on. And I wonder if he sat like this, and others would say, angels don't sit like that, you know, making that point. And there was also I remember growing up on my great-grandmother's farm in Ohio. There was an indoor pump in the house that was later moved outdoors. And as a kid, I was doing this, and I couldn't get water out of it. And why was that? You got to prime the pump. That's right. That's what I learned on the farm. I never learned to milk a cow, but I learned how to prime the pump. And right next to that was a weeping willow tree. And I'm 54 years old now, but I am like six, and I can still feel that bark. I can just feel it, you know, and the knot and the afternoon sun coming through the willow trees. The branches are always fluid and moving. And I'm a kid again. I just remember that. And you think of these touches in this story where people were remembering this tree. And the when this was written, the altar that Gideon made was still there. They could go up to the altar. Also that rock, because Gideon is pulled into the story, brings out the offering, and the angel says, put it on the rock, pour out the broth. And then somehow, as Gideon tries to explain, it wasn't fire. Was it fire from the staff? Was it fire from the rock? Did the rock still have marks on it? People could touch that rock. And they could only get so close. It's like the gospel story that we can read and absorb, that we weren't there. We were not there for Gideon, as Gideon was. But they could get close, and they could believe the story. And then there's God speaking to Gideon in ways that he cannot deny. And this was really fascinating to me as I read it. Was it an angel? Was it the Lord? And what's called a theophany? The language goes back and forth. I had the idea that it was an angel, and then he kind of lessens and lessens, and the Lord comes in until the end. It's the Lord. We don't really know. A stalwart commentator from another era, Matthew Henry, I was reading him, and his conclusion was, well, you know, whoever it was, you know, it made the point, whether it was an angel or whether it was directly the Lord, it made the point in a way that Gideon, he knows what's going on, but he's so full of self-pity and I can't, arguing for his own limitations, that he doesn't get the whole picture until the very end when something supernatural happens. And all those things were still there. And I was thinking about the threshing floor. And it's kind of humor there of Gideon in that threshing wheat in the threshing floor. And not too long ago, I was hearing someone say that, you know, we're all wearing masks, or many are, and this is one of the most momentous time in world history, and yet the pictures of this time are some of the most boring pictures we're ever going to see in the history of the world because everyone's wearing masks. And they were saying that when future generations, when we have to explain what we went through, they're going to say, yeah, I know it was a bad time, but whoever told you to walk around looking like this? Because this was not good, and you weren't proving anything by just walking around that. And someone was saying, something like, in the first few months, we wore masks, and we couldn't understand each other. And then things started to get better. And then by that point, plexiglass was everywhere, and we really couldn't understand each other. And then some point around month 8 or 9, something clicked, and we could all understand each other. And that's true now. I work at retail part-time, and I wear a mask. The other people wear a mask. We got the plexiglass, and yet we really do. And it's like, well, how did that happen? Something clicked. And then it was the idea that, you know, down the line, once we stop wearing masks, we're going to have to learn how not to yell at each other, you know, in voices. And well, there's kind of, you know, in our trying time, Gideon was threshing wheat, which for centuries had the same labor-intensive process, Old Testament, New Testament, until harvesters came in. In fact, in American history, you had to get the wheat and you had to crush it so you get the kernel. And they used to lay it on roads so cars would go by it and just crush it. But in Gideon's time, they would have, you can see this on YouTube, they had mules walk over it and crush it. And someone was standing there with a winnowing fork, a pitchfork. And what were they getting rid of? The chaff, which later becomes a New Testament, the wheat and the chaff. You know, it's labor intensive. It takes hours. But you needed, so I mean, go where the commentators tell you. I've never done it. You needed large open spaces. It was good to have on a windy day. And yet, Gideon's doing this in a wine press. I mean, is he? It's much less space. There's almost a sadness to it, but there's almost a humor involved. Was he walking around the animals? Was he trying, you know, and what, how much wind was there? Was he throwing up the chaff and the chaff was just coming down? It wasn't the best of circumstances. And also, besides that, in his time, a lot of pain, as in ours. We're getting the vaccinations, you know, variants are coming up, right? That's a hard thing. So many people are being protected by laws. They can't be kicked out, but what's going to happen? And what about those who just can't pay all that months and months of rent? You know, in an after-school program I'm in, I was talking with one of the leaders, and they were saying another program they were in, kids don't want to do anything. They don't want to paint. They don't want to draw. It's just a lethargy from this year. In fact, six college grads that I work with that are graduating this year, and that some already did, and some in the next couple weeks, I asked them, your senior year, what was the best part of this year? And none of them could say one thing that really stood out. Just a hard year, you know. And then all the death as well. And we see that here in this story here, because at the beginning, when they're oppressed, someone who gave, or more than one who gave their opinion of what was happening, talked about the Midianites and the Amalekites, and it says, they came up with their livestock, that is the enemy, and their tents like swarms of locusts. And it was impossible to count them or their camels. And they invaded the land and they ravaged it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And these are almost hopeless. Now, this is hyperbole. It wasn't the sand, but that's how people are remembering this from that time, and just the pain and the hopelessness. And in all of this, God speaks to Gideon in a way that heaven meets earth, in a way that simply cannot be denied. And in this specific story, a believer can follow the story as a partaker, but he doesn't need to be, he or she does not need to be there to have seen the fire come out from the rock. God's faithfulness is still present, and one can be part of the story. Just as the New Testament, we're not going to read those words with any apostolic authority, but they're still our story. And God's desire, God's hope from Scripture is that we will follow His Word, make it more and more of our lives, worship Him, and then have those Gideon moments when He allows, when heaven touches earth in a way that cannot be denied, and our lives are more deeply changed by that. And yet all of that will always fit into the bigger story of what God is doing with the gospel, with the Passover, with the story that He has given to the world. And did we catch that at the very beginning? Because after the pain, and before God speaks, we have these words, which are on the slide at the very beginning. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. but you have not listened to me. And when God speaks in our story, he always starts with his, and our story rests into that, is encompassed by it, and lives are blessed because of it. So I encourage you to read the rest of Gideon. I'm kind of leaving him in the Old Testament dust, but it's a good story of strength and weakness through God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and faithfulness this morning. Continue to speak to us in your word. Draw us back to your word. Help us in a community. Help us in this community of hope to live lives of worship, waiting for those times when you speak in powerful ways, and always putting that story in your greater story. Through Christ, amen.